Well, we are at our fourth and penultimate talk, and we had I'd initially intended to speak mostly about the value of work and some of the ways you can serve God in the workplace, but just speaking with people and hearing the various questions that are asked, I decided to focus in a little more on one particular aspect of work that's a little more relevant to most of you, and that is how to choose a career. And so we could call this one choices. Excuse me one moment. How do we serve God in work, but particularly how do we choose where to serve God in our work? Now, before we get to that, I'll also mention, remember, we're going to vary the format a little bit today, what's it, 4:30 still today. I'll be speaking just a little bit on some general principles for decision-making, particularly with respect to your vocation, but then I'll be calling my wife, Ariana, up to interview her about some of the practical ways she has served God in the workplace, and particularly how she's kind of wrestled with the questions of what job to get, where to work, etc., etc. Before we get into that, though, I did want to make one resource known to you, which I've already alluded to, but it kind of put a face to the name, as it were. Not that face. I don't even know who that guy is. Although I don't know who, it could be a religious figure, I guess, so I better be careful. But I mean, the Theology of Work page. So if you look at theologyofwork.org, you just Google Theology of Work, this will be the first thing that shows up. But a couple of things which might be of interest to you for further research or future use. The first thing are, if we look under Knowledge Base, which I'm trying to get them to change that name, but Knowledge Base is what you're looking for. And if we scroll down, you'll see first on the left, there are a number of biblical articles. Some of them are still in production, so if they don't have an underline, we're still working on them. But if you scroll down just a little bit more, a number of my colleagues and friends have worked on these, and I've done three or four of them. If we keep going down to the New Testament, and I just think it's kind of fun when you meet somebody that if you read something they wrote, it feels a little more personal. So I did the articles on Revelation. Let's see, Revelation, John, Gospel of John, and Colossians. So we're studying Colossians together this weekend, so it might be fun to see what specifically Colossians has to say about work. The other thing, which is even more relevant, I remembered today, to the topic we're about to deal with, if we go scroll back up, so on the left you've got biblical articles, just a little more, and then we have what we call key topic articles, and these are the sort of questions people ask about faith and work, and you'll see the sort of topics we've delineated, economics and society, work and life, products of work, I mean, does what you do, that you make an engine, does that matter, globalization, relationships at work, etc. The one that's most relevant here, though, is calling. Right, so when you ask, well, what should I do with my life? That's really a question about calling. And if we click on that, we'll see that there are actually two articles, one fairly in-depth and one a little more introductory. And so it'll be a wonderful place both to review some of the principles I'm about to share with you and then explore them in more depth. If you just go to Theology Work, Knowledge Base, which is the only kind of tricky bit to remember. But then if you just go to calling, and let's click on that first one, the overview, you'll see that it's going to give you some very easy to read and pretty straightforward, but still fairly in-depth discussion if we scroll down on the types of God's calling, and we keep going down and down. Direct, do you have a direct, unmistakable call to a particular job? Quick answer, not really, at least in the Bible. And yet you do have a universal call to work. You have scriptures associated with that. If we keep going down, we're called certainly to life, not only to work. God's guidance with particular work. If we scroll down a bit, this is an interesting section. And discerning God's guidance to a particular kind of work, how do you go about making that decision? We're going to be talking that a little bit today, but this will give you a nice quick breakdown of some, I think, very solid biblically based principles for discerning that. Thanks again for that, Minji. If we can go back then to our scripture text, which will be in the olive tree, we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 3 and focusing on verses 22 and following. But before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we live in a world and that we are in situations where we do have the luxury of choice. So many people throughout history and around the world, Lord, are bound to do certain things and really don't have much opportunity to do anything else. And so we begin by giving you thanks for the choices we face. And yet we know it can be hard, Lord, to look at two or three or four or more roads and try to figure out which one we ought to walk down. So we pray you'd help us as we think together about how to discern your will in these matters, that you would be with us to give us the wisdom that can only come from you, that we might do all that we do, choosing and working and loving and all of this, Lord. Do it in your spirit, directed by your word. I pray you'd be with us to that end this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So, once again, we'll turn to the front row. I think we'll go with the ladies again because we've got guys to read the first couple times. And we're just looking for verses 22 to 25 just to round out the chapter. Who wants to give it up? Anyone?
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in every respect, not only when they are watching, like those who are strictly people-pleasers, but with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you are doing, work at it with enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not for people, because you know that you will receive your inheritance from the Lord as the reward. Serve the Lord Christ, for the one who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there are no exceptions.
Now, I did have us read the bit about slaves, not because verse 23 only applies to slaves, but I think the closest thing we often have in the Bible to a sort of employer-employee type relationship is the slave-master relationship. Some of you who are working in a particularly bad lab or work situation say, I can relate to that. But what I mean by this is slavery was a pretty diverse phenomenon in the ancient world. So there were truly awful slave situations. You know, you're captured in war and brought off to the salt mines like Spartacus or something. Really very analogous to what we find in the American South, which for most of us is the pattern of slavery we think of, American chattel slavery. Some of it was like that. And of course, all of it was not good in the sense that people oughtn't to own other people. Having said that, you would also find at the other end of the spectrum, household servants or managers of estates or physicians who were technically slaves, but who were in many respects employees, particularly if you had a good master who would be entrusting you to things, treating you fairly, etc. Such a master might in fact free you, but there were in fact slaves who said, you know what, I actually like my gig here and I'm happy to remain in your employment. So there are, in other words, quite a few situations in ancient slavery where it was pretty comparable to a workplace situation. And so Paul's directives, not only in Colossians but elsewhere, to slaves and masters and how they treat one another can have some meaningful connections to employee-employer relationships in the modern world. So that's why I bring that up. Clearly, though, the focus here is whatever you're doing in the context here of non-church work, whatever you're doing, do it with enthusiasm. Do it with all your heart, is what Paul literally said, as to the Lord and not merely as a people pleaser. I like that way of putting it, because you know that it's the Lord who will give your inheritance. And likewise, if you're doing wrong, and again, this is in the context of the workplace, God will also take care about that. So, again, we can think through in question and answer time, a little bit of the interview with Ariana. We'll talk about some of the ways we do serve God in the workplace, but let's see if we can get to the right workplace first of all, right? You're all studying. Some of you are perhaps freshmen just starting in on this. Some of you are seniors for whom the promised land of employment, if it is the promised land, if that's how you think of it, is looming pretty close. But I know that many of you are struggling with how do I figure out what God wants me to do with my life. And I want to divide that into two basic categories of things here. And in good preacher fashion, I got two D's for you, working the alliteration again. First of all, dispositions and discernment. Dispositions and discernment. Another way to think about dispositions is attitudes, or who makes the decision. What sort of person is God looking for you to be so that when you make decisions of any sort, they're going to be good ones, right? Your dispositions, your interior orientation to life, your attitude. And secondly, discernment. How do you go about making decisions, right? So you're graduating, you've got offers for this, that, and the other thing. You could get employment down in New York City. You could go to a graduate program. Or you can go work at your uncle's dry cleaners in Chicago, or whatever it is, right? You get all these options. And how do you go about deciding this? Well, let's start with the dispositions. And I think the most important one, and the thing that I would stress above all else, is trust in God. And I talk about that in three ways. Trust in God. Trust in God's creation. Trust in God's providence. And trust in God's love. And when I say God's creation, I'm particularly thinking about Him creating you, right? David says in Psalm 139 that He knit David together in his mother's womb, and surely David meant that to be applied to all our lives, that God was intimately involved in forming us. We're not an accident. And so, the things that you have as a creation of God, the dispositions, the talents, the deficits, the liabilities, as well as the blessings, are all from God's hands. Now, clearly, remember that Jesus' worlds we're talking about, when we talk about that primary world, that initial creation, we know that there's both goodness and sin in it. So even in our own lives, we can look at how God's created us and see good things there. That doesn't mean, though, if you say, well, I'm an angry person, so I need to get a job where I can be good and angry and get in people's face because that's what I like to do. Well, you know what? No. God might have created you to be confident. He might have created you to be a good leader. He might have created you to be the sort of person who could confront evil face to face. But He didn't create you to just be somebody who flies off the handle and yells and screams, right? Likewise, if you're a little more demure, a little quieter, you can't say, well, I need a job where people will just always tell me what to do. And where, you know, even if they tell me to do the wrong thing, then it's okay if I just go ahead and do it because I don't want to really stand up to anybody. No. You got to grow a backbone at some point. You can still, however, be a kind of demure helper person who's not looking to be up front, not looking to be aggressive, not looking to be up in people's face, right? So even in your own life, you're going to have that mix. You're going to both need discernment and discipline to say, what are my natural gifts and abilities, dispositions that I need to nurture and trust that God has made me for this sort of a purpose? And then where sin has crept in and begun to distort God's creative purpose for your life. Right? But we want to remember that God has made you. He didn't make a mistake when He was making you. The sort of person you are and the sort of things you can do can be used for the service in His kingdom because He gave them to you in the first place. Important thing to remember, trust in God's creation. Secondly, equally important, trust in His providence. Providence is a city in Rhode Island, yes, but it's a good old-fashioned word for an important theological truth that God's in control of the world. Now, we talked a little about this in question and answer time, that He is in control of the world in such a way that you still have meaningful choice, that He's still in genuine relationship with you. But that doesn't mean He sort of let the universe just go off on its own and He's just crossing His fingers and hoping the best. That He created you and He loves you, as we'll see in a moment, but it's not like He can do anything about it. He's just up there hoping things will turn out all right for you. Come on. Does that sound like the biblical God? One of the ways to do good theology is to do really bad theology intentionally and then recognize, yeah, it couldn't be that, right? So the cosmic puppet master, just as I said to one person who asked, moving us around like their Star Wars Lego collection, you know, when we're just picked out, that doesn't work. But neither does the idea that God just let things completely slip out of His control. So there are times when you want to emphasize responsible choice, but times like now, we want to meditate on the fact that God's hand of providence is strong and it's guiding you. And so you can walk forward recognizing that he's walking with you and he will guide you on the path. Things haven't slipped out of his control, right? He's not just rolling the dice with the cosmos. He's not just rolling the dice with your life in Christ. He has things under control. And so you want to walk forward in confidence that God is walking with you in circumstances that he has under his control, that he can work for your good and his glory. And nothing is too difficult for him. And so that should give you a lot of confidence. And rooting all of this, of course, his creation of you in the first place, his providential care for you day by day, it's all rooted and undergirded by his great enduring love for you. And that's the confidence you can have above everything else. I know many of you face a lot of anxiety. Yeah, what am I going to do? Am I going to fail? Are my parents going to be happy? Am I going to be happy? Are people going to be disappointed in me? You need to always come back home to remember the answer. I'm not just talking to Flushing or California or Texas or wherever, but come home to God's love and remember that no matter what happens, as you put your trust in him, as you're faithful to him, he's always going to love you. And so the idea that you're going to make a choice to do mechanical engineering versus chemical engineering, and that if somehow you're going to miss God's will and he's going to be mad at you because he wanted you to be an electrical engineer, but instead you became a chemical engineer or whatever, it doesn't work like that. He loves you, right? He wants what's best for you, and he's not sweating it out, hoping you make the right choice. Right? I mean, there are plenty of choices he's worried about, right? Saturday night and everyone's drinking and they're like, come on, what's the problem? Join in. He cares about that choice, yeah? Because of the catastrophic results that could ensue from you getting into this party lifestyle or sexual temptation or a temptations of greed or whatever it might be. He cares profoundly about that choice. You make a bad choice, you can set yourself up for a lot of trouble. Can he forgive you? Sure. Can he redeem that situation ultimately? Sure. But you're going to set yourself up for a lot of heartache. And if you just make sensible choices up front, you'll be a lot better off. But when we're talking about these fine distinctions between English major or history major, and of course, if you're in the hard sciences, you're thinking, is that even a choice? Aren't they essentially the same thing? Right? You know, just one blah, 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 blah versus another, but it's all blah, blah, blah. Fair enough. But the same holds true for engineering versus biology or something. You know, if you're good in the math science thing, it's not catastrophic consequences to go one way or the other. If you're trusting continually in God's love, his creation of you in the beginning, in your beginning, and his providential care. So first and foremost and last and hindmost, from beginning to end, everything you do by way of a disposition towards decision making, the first and most important thing is do it all trusting in God. Very closely related to that, and really almost in one sense a part of the same package, is a commitment to serve him. Right? Commitment to serve him in whatever field he calls you into, right? So yeah, there's a special call that some of you experienced into pastoral ministry or teaching ministry, and that's a wonderful thing. But he also is happy for you to serve him in a variety of other positions, and in fact demands that you serve him wherever you end up. Remember Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. And that's in the context of not worrying. Not worrying about what you'll eat. Not worrying about what you'll drink. But instead, if you get right with God, commit yourself to his ways, he'll take care of the rest. And think about it. He's talking to first century Jewish peasants who really, by our standards, had a lot to worry about. Right? Check out the infant mortality rate and the life expectancy, which is probably like in the late 30s or something, you know? No antibiotics, no hospitals. Just go on down. And Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat or you drink or you're going to have clothes. They actually had apparent cause to worry. And so comparing great things with small, man, if he could assure them in the face of that kind of life situation that God would take care of them, how much more all of us, Do we really have any cause to be anxious when our choice is, gosh, I don't know whether to take the $95,000 investment banking job down at Morgan Stanley or this one with a private venture capital firm which will only give me $60,000 up front but has the potential to be $200,000. I'm so worried. I'm in such anxiety which to choose. You know, somewhere up in heaven, until the new heavens and new earth come, that's where they're hanging out, some poor Judean peasants looking down and saying, man, come on, loosen up. Like five of my brothers died in a famine and I was trusting God and you can't handle that. Man, I wish I had those kind of choices. So you gotta keep that cloud of witnesses available. So a commitment to serve God. And this is critical because you may imagine that there are certain jobs you can choose which will just be automatically sanctifying, right? So for me, as I read scripture, as I think of my own life situation, serving the poor directly, helping people who would otherwise die live, is just about the highest calling you could have, especially when you do it in the name of Jesus, right? I love teaching, but it's I enjoy it. It's not that cutting edge. The people aren't going to die physically if I'm not teaching them. But people in Darfur or earthquake zones in Pakistan or Afghanistan or something like that. That strikes me as about the highest calling. And yet, I have had the opportunity for several years to speak with a group who works in precisely those kind of situations. A group called MedAir, Christian Relief Organization. And it turns out that what those people do day by day, the country directors, the ones who are really the linchpin of the whole operation, they do a lot of administration. They write grants. They write checks. They administer workers and hire people and fire people and have to deal with all the kind of headaches that attend what we would think of as a normal job. And so as they commit themselves to serve the Lord, they end up doing stuff which seems pretty ordinary. And so most of you are going to be doing ordinary things as well, but that doesn't mean you can't be committing yourself to serve the Lord in the midst of that. And that's why I say, related to that as well, finally, you need to do whatever you're doing at present joyfully to have the right kind of disposition, right? If you're thinking, someday I'll get a job where then I'll be able to serve God, but in the meantime, I'm going to just be grumpy and miserable and a slacker and all that, don't expect that God's going to lead you into some greener pastures elsewhere where everything's suddenly going to be fine. It's precisely in kind of maybe a rotten job situation or a difficult studying situation where you're going to develop those traits of perseverance and discipline that when you do get a job that's more suitable, a better work environment, and by all means, when you can get that, go for it, but you'll be the sort of person who's able to serve God under those conditions. And finally, and I think we've alluded to this already, and it's even got a rhyme, rejoice in choice, right? It's so easy to see the opportunity spread out before you as just a thing that can induce fear and almost paralysis. And you can develop a culture in a university setting where that becomes the normal response. And yet you got to take a step back and put that whole operation in reverse and say, shouldn't I be thanking God for the opportunities I have? That he's blessed me with the financial, intellectual, parental opportunities to be here in this place with all these opportunities before me. And I know he loves me so that I can't fundamentally screw this up really. If I live a disciplined life before him, but in terms of career choice, that I could do any number of things that would be pleasing to him, praise the Lord for that. So that's a few things thinking about your disposition. Who's making the decision? What sort of person ought you to be such that you can end up making good discernment, good decisions? Let's talk briefly now before we bring Ariana up about that process of discernment. The most critical thing to recognize here is there are lots of factors that go into it, right? And we always are looking for the magic bullet, the one thing that's going to help me make my decision. But in reality, I think it's going to be a dynamic process which involves lots and lots of factors. And in fact, it's going to involve a lot of uncertainty, and things won't emerge until you actually make the decision. Which doesn't mean you can't make better or worse decisions up front. It's just that part of the decision-making process is the recognition that there's inevitably some uncertainty in it. If we were God, there'd be no uncertainty, but we aren't. So we make the best decisions we can, but we also recognize it might not go according to plan. So let's get back to some factors in discernment. I've already really listed some under disposition, namely God creating you a certain way. And so one of the critical factors, when you have choice, is asking yourself, what do you enjoy doing? What are you good at? And again, we weren't talking about joy in the sense of deep satisfaction. You might enjoy Halo and World of Warcraft or something, and that's fine within limits, but probably not a good point of discernment for your career path. Professional gamer. I mean, there's probably a couple of them out there, yeah, the ones who are having surgery for carpal tunnel syndrome and, you know, light deficit disorder or whatever the opposite of that is staring at the screen, but not really a big growing field, I would think, professional gaming. But when you're doing solving mathematical problems or working with your hands in the shop trying to figure out how to make rotors turn the right way or stuff like that, maybe that gets you really find a real satisfaction in that. Well, try and pursue that if you can. Or if you like looking at architecture and pictures and figuring out how to talk about them or figuring out how to produce some that are like that or even better. Again, that could be a passion you'd follow up on. What are you good at? What do you enjoy? Secondly, you want to seek counsel. Right? Parents know you well. Now, parents know you best, but they also want to control you the most, so that gets to be a tricky dynamic, I understand. Nonetheless, if you can develop a positive, healthy relationship with your parents, you can get an awful lot of discernment from them, because they're watching you grow up since you were little. They know you in some ways better than know yourself, and so their counsel can be quite valuable. Moreover, to the extent they're subsidizing your education and your next steps, it's perfectly legitimate for them to have a say in what you do. Now, again, not complete say, because they're not God in your life anymore. God is God. But they still have a right to have some input, and you ought to honor them. One of the ways to honor them is by seeking their assistance as you work through your options. Friends are another good resource, right? Again, we can be so short-sighted or prone either to exaggerating our strengths or, on the contrary, we might just diminish them beyond recognition. We need reality checks. And again, people who know us well can say, what do you mean you don't think you'd be good in graduate school? You're like the smartest person in class. Oh, I don't know. I only got a 98. Well, yeah, we're all getting like 70s. And you say, okay, I got some objective input here. Not just basing it on my own feelings and perceptions, but those of others. Okay? Likewise, whether it's looking for a certain job or looking into further graduate studies, if you have a professor who knows you well, right? I can speak from experience. Got a lot of guys coming through, want to do PhDs and everything. After I read a couple of their papers, I can tell who's really qualified and who's not, right? I have a good sense of who just won't make it at all. And then I have some people who I'll say, you want to do a PhD? Okay. It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be kind of hard. But if you're going to commit yourself to it, I think you could manage it. And the other ones who I'm like dragging in saying, please do a PhD. We need people like you in the profession. No. Yeah, no, trust me. You got it going on. You can do it. Yeah. So professors can be a good source of professional guidance. And I hate to volunteer these men and women, but your pastors, I think, are happy to help you sort through some of these options. And again, they know you well. They can pray with you. Help you discern what God's call on your life might be. Thirdly, circumstances. One of my favorite expressions, which has given me great comfort over the years, is if there's no solution, there's no problem. I'll let you think about that for a moment. If there's no solution, there's no problem. So you apply to this graduate school, this graduate school, this graduate school, and they all reject you. And your uncle in Chicago says, we need help at the dry cleaners this summer. You know what? Get to know the dry cleaning chemicals and the friendly customers and the crisp white shirts and everything, because that's sort of your only option. But you know what? Do it with all your heart. Can you continue to apply to other graduate schools? Can you continue to seek other employment that might be perhaps a better use of your gift and abilities? Absolutely. But if there's no solution, there's no problem. So rather than lamenting what didn't happen, or what couldn't happen, or what you wished had happened, just set your hand to the tasks in front of you and do it joyfully, do it diligently, do it to the best of your ability, and keep moving forward, trusting in God's providence. Circumstances, right? You want to go to Chicago for graduate school. You sort of are willing to go to Berkeley. Chicago doesn't give you any money. Berkeley gives you money. California, here you come, right? That's just the way it is. Now the California people are excited. Like, why would you want to go to Chicago instead of Berkeley? Let's imagine an alternative universe in which people wanted to go to Chicago rather than Berkeley. And there are many reasons one might do so. You can think about utility, and I know that shows up in the Theology of Work article. How can I serve God through a variety of choices I might have for occupations? And again, that's not a straightforward, easy to answer question. Oh, I want to help the poor. That's a really good thing to do. Well, you know, I want to help the poor, but you know what I've learned in all my time speaking with these people in MedAir? I'd be like the worst thing that ever happened to the poor, because I don't know how to do administration or practical stuff, right? I just feel sympathy and you know, write poems about them or something while they're all still starving, yeah? What they need are people who can get food from point A to point B and badger the government officials into letting them get it, et cetera, right? So it's not simply what in general might be the most useful as we immediately perceive it for God's kingdom, but what role where you can be most useful with your unique mix of gifts, abilities, circumstances, upbringing, training, et cetera, where can you serve God best? Yeah, and it might be in a place you didn't quite expect. Penultimately, it's the word of the day, penultimately, you can have an inner sense about what you think God wants you to do. But you'll notice how I put this almost last. Yeah? Because most people, I think, in churches tend to put it first. And in fact, there's really nothing else on the list. Right? Sort of like, oh, is God telling me to do this job or not? And they expect that that's going to be the answer. And so you're waiting and waiting and trying to pray and waiting for God to scream out at you, go to Berkeley, yeah, go to Morgan Stanley. It just almost never works like that, right? Now, God can give you a sense, though. I don't want to deny that that can be a part of the whole enterprise. For example, when we're going to go and teach in Fiji, pretty big step, and we'll talk about that in a moment, the final diagnostic. We're going to go to Fiji. We really felt, Ariana and I, and that just, you know, when you're married, complicates things. You got another factor to deal with, whether it's the wife or the husband. We really felt it was where God was calling us to, right? Not because he spoke in the middle of the night or a dream or a vision or anything weird. It just seemed like the right thing to do. And yet we got a note saying we weren't allowed, we weren't accepted to the position, right? I'd applied to like 50 places, one place in Florida, which I was literally praying I wouldn't get the job when I visited because I just didn't like that situation so much. I don't speak at Florida in general, but that situation was just, ugh, didn't want to do it. And we really wanted the job in Fiji, and we got a note saying no. And we were heartbroken. And part of it was because we thought that was the thing God had for us. Well, like 2 weeks later, we got a note saying that other guy didn't want the job. So you want it? And we're like, yeah. And we spent 3 years in Fiji. Keanu was born there, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah? So you had circumstance. If there's no solution, there's no problem. We had no other job offers, yeah? But we also had, for a while, that inner sense that this was the right thing to do. And had it come down to a choice, that might have helped tip the balance. But we didn't predicate our whole decision-making process solely on, ooh, I think God wants us to do this, yeah? Again, some people, that feeling is stronger than others, and God can lead however he chooses. But I do think we have plenty of scriptural support to show that the broad outline I've looked at, attending to the dynamics of God's creating you, getting good counsel, circumstances, utility, joy, deep satisfaction you find in your work, this inner sense, and finally, the hardest thing to calculate, but it needs to be factored in, are probable consequences of your decision. Yeah? So, for example, if I choose to enter the employment market right away, that'll have the consequence of getting me into a career path. I'll have the consequence of getting me a certain income up front. But if I have the offer of a graduate school education, that could leverage me for future earnings and career possibilities, which could be greater than the immediate benefit of choosing this thing. And of course, we're assuming that we have a good disposition. We're not doing it for greed and fame and all these other things. But we think, well, it'd be wonderful to serve God in this greater capacity. I'd have more income to give to the Korean Church at Cornell and all sorts of other good things. So you think about the possible consequences of your decisions to the extent you can, and that becomes one more factor. But again, just before we call Ariana up, the key here is it's a convergence of lots and lots of things. And even more than the process of discernment are the dispositions of the decision maker. A spirit of humility, a spirit of trust in God, a spirit of commitment to his purposes. With that in place, you can walk forward in a number of ways, confident that God will be with you and you can serve him. So, call Ariana up now.